Good morning. This morning, my intention is to preach a sermon that's somewhat new for me. Before we resume and pick back up in the book of Hebrews, which, Lord willing, we'll do next week, I wanted to preach on this first Sunday of the new year, a kind of New Year's sermon, a message devoted to a central idea that I hope will encourage us as a congregation throughout the year. It's really a simple idea, an essential one, I think, but it's something I've been thinking about for the past month and a half or so, and part of my desire in this sermon stems from what I've been praying about and committing myself to as a pastor. My goal is to be a pastor who is faithful in expositing and opening up God's word for you, the church. As I've been battling those times of temptation where under sinful anxiety I begin to think about all the things that can go wrong, all the ways the ministry could fumble, I'm encouraged and strengthened by Paul's words to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, where there he instructs the young pastor to focus primarily on his preaching. He says, Timothy, teach God's word. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Don't neglect this gift that you have. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress as you keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. That's my encouragement. That's my endeavor to commit myself to honestly preaching God's word. And it's out of this that I wanted to preach this morning's sermon on a passage of Scripture which is connected with this goal of mine, but more from the perspective of you, from the perspective of those who are listening to God's word preached. This morning, I want to unpack what it means for us as a church to be a people who listen well to God, specifically calling us to be a people who take special care in how we hear God's word in Scripture and how we hear it preached. Open up to the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. I want to read the whole context, starting in verse 4, but before I do, as you're opening up, I want you to quickly look at chapter 8 and verse 18, Luke 8, 18. That's our focus this morning, Luke 8, 18, right there where Jesus says, take care then how you hear, or be careful therefore how you listen. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. That's our focus this morning, understanding what it means to be a careful hearer of God's word. Let me read for us the whole context here, because as you'll notice, I think you'll see this, the whole section is really on rightly hearing God's word. So pay attention. Open up your ears and let's read together and hear together what God has to say, starting in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But These have no root. They believe for a little while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not matter or mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed a light unto our path. It guides, it enlivens, it revives, it gives life, it produces faith. It makes us to repent. It draws us closer in encouraging faithfulness. Father, we pray now that you would give us ears to hear. Open up the spiritual ears of our hearts so that we might not only hear and listen to your word, but make sense of it, obey it, and bear fruit from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So did you notice the running theme throughout this section? The whole account is repeating this idea of how important it is to hear rightly God's word. It's about hearing and not hearing, seeing and not seeing. It's about those who think they've heard, but they really haven't. And it's about how to rightly prepare yourself to hear God's word and to hear preaching well. Luke ends this section with the account of Jesus' mother and his brothers coming to see Jesus. They couldn't get through to him. And upon request, Jesus makes that most startling of claims. He says, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. In other words, to be a Christian, to be a member of the family of God, means to be someone who at a basic level has rightly listened to the word of God. And I emphasize rightly because Jesus' whole point here, his takeaway, is in verse 18. Take care then how you hear. That's the big idea. It's not enough that you merely hear God's word. It means nothing if you spend every Sunday for the rest of your life sitting in church, listening and hearing God's word. Now, what Jesus is warning us here is to make sure we're listening well and hearing rightly. At the end of this parable in verse 8, Jesus gives his charge. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, it's not enough to have ears on the side of your head. Everybody has those. But there's another kind of hearing, another kind of ear that only certain people have. Spiritual ears that can hear. Spiritual ears that can rightly make sense of God's word. That's why when Jesus begins to explain the parable in verses 9 and 10, he says, "For many who hear, they still hear, but they don't understand." They're hearing with their physical ears, and yet they do not understand with their spiritual ears. And our task today as a church is to understand not only how to do that, how to hear God rightly with our spiritual ears, but how to be a church that is consistently doing that. So here's your 2018 New Year's charge, O church. Are you listening well to God? I have two main points for us really this morning, both in the form of a question that I hope will help us understand what Jesus is saying here. And at the end, I'll give about seven application points. But my hope is that this will bring us closer to being a church that hears God well. So the first question is this. What's at stake if we fail to take heed of how we hear God's word? What's at stake if we fail to take heed of how we hear God's word? What's at stake if, as Jesus puts it, we don't take care how we hear. Well, first, notice that hearing well means being granted access into the kingdom of God. Do you see that in verse 10? To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for those others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. In other words, it's possible to hear God's word and not understand it, and thus not be granted into the kingdom of God. And notice, as Jesus then begins to unpack what this parable meant, notice that out of the four different scenarios of those who heard the gospel, only one of them heard rightly. Only one of the hearers understood. What does this tell us? It means few people really listen well. There are not many good hearers. And though people may think they're getting the gospel, the truth is, because they've not heard rightly, the gospel was unable to sink its roots deep down into the soil of their hearts, and in the end, the message miscarried. It fell on spiritually deaf ears. What warning do we see from this? What's at stake in this issue of how we listen to and hear God's word? It's this: be careful how you listen, knowing especially that there are many of us who probably don't listen well. If God would have told the Israelites coming out of Egypt that when they failed to listen well to God's word, they would in fact have perished and died in the wilderness like they did, and that only maybe 2-3 people would actually make it into the promised land, if they were given that warning at the get, how much more do you think that they would have taken care of how they heard and obeyed God's word? Do we not get that same instruction for us as Christians? Do you remember what we read and studied back in Hebrews chapter 2? I think Mike preached on that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, says the author of Hebrews, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Or again, in chapter 3, verse 15 of Hebrews, we're exhorted, today, if we hear God's voice, to not harden our hearts as the Israelites did in the wilderness rebellion. What's at stake is access into God's eternal rest. Secondly, if we fail to hear God's word rightly, our ability to continue hearing God's word is at stake. What do I mean? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 18, doesn't he? Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. In other words, hearing rightly God's word will lead to a greater ability in hearing God's word. But conversely, to those with shallow hearing, to those who persist in hearing and listening wrongly, God takes away the ability. There's no longer remaining an ability to hear God's word. This is consistent with the theme that we see throughout the Old Testament and the people of God there, where God warns that if his people persist in disobedience, if they continue in hearing God's word but fail to apply it and obey it, hearing it wrongly, well, then God says he'll take his word away from them and they'll perish without God's leading at all, without his divine guidance. Isaiah 30, the prophet there warns that failure to hear and obey God will result in God taking away the prophets, pastors, preachers. Perhaps you've read where Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 warns that all those who have heard the truth of the gospel but have failed to believe it, God will then allow them to buy into more and more and believe false doctrines, following after satanic delusions, their own desires now leading them rather than the wisdom of God's good word. What's at stake is truth itself and being able to know you have it, being able to know that you're in the truth. Because when the gospel is gone, all that remains is judgment. According to how a person hears the gospel, that makes the difference between God's mercy and grace or God's curses and judgment. Hearing the gospel well can lift you up into heaven itself, but hearing it wrongly can bring you closer and closer to hell. And that's the third thing that's at stake in how we hear God's word. Paul, I think, makes this point abundantly clear in 2 Corinthians 2, where he says that the preaching of God's word brings the aroma of Christ to God, both among those who are being saved as well as to those who are perishing. To one man, Paul says, the word of God is a fragrance from life to life. While to another man, that same word, that same gospel is a fragrance from death to death. Again, the prophet Isaiah makes that same point, doesn't he? When he says that God's word never comes back void. It always accomplishes some kind of work in those who are hearing it. And depending on how you hear God's word, it will either soften your heart and bring you closer to God, or it will harden your heart, driving you further and further away from God. So what's at stake in this issue of how we hear God's word? Friends, ultimately, it's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Hearing God's word is the provision God has given for our soul's eternal well-being. Our everlasting welfare depends upon how we hear. As one Puritan writer put it, there is no hope for our souls, and I would add, nor for our church, but in Christ. And there's no benefit in Christ but by faith. And there is no faith lest we hear God's word and hear it rightly. If we're to be a church that is faithful, a church that is centered upon and faithfully following after our Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be a church that listens rightly. Our second question then is this: how should we hear God's word? What does it look like when we hear God's word rightly? I think the first thing we see here is that the person who is hearing God's word rightly is the person who listens consistently. Hearing God's word rightly is doing so consistently. They consistently want to hear more and more of what God's word is saying. Why do I say that? Well, first, in the first three examples of the sower sowing the seed, right? The word of God going out. And we see that each person in those first three examples didn't continue in hearing God's word. There was no consistency. The word of God was not a consistent and daily part of their lives. The first person, because Satan had snatched the gospel away, seemed to have never sunk his teeth into God's word in the first place. Now, he heard it. There was real cognitive reception. The seed was sown to him. But because their hearts were hard and their spiritual ears deaf, the truth of what they heard did nothing. It was like a seed lying on top of the cold, frozen soil outside, and a raven comes along and just eats it. It's as if it was never heard in the first place. The second person hears the word. He even seems to understand it, right? He responds with joy. Verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. And yet that doesn't even mean much. The truth of God's word didn't sink down deep. There was no root. And so in the end, even though they seemed to believe, they ultimately fell away. They didn't stay consistent. It's a fascinating thing here where they respond with joy, but so many other examples of people coming to saving faith, real belief, respond firstly in sorrow over their sin. The third guy, when he hears, he receives it, but the truth of the message is pushed aside by life, right? Be it either the daily cares of this world, or more often than not, the pleasures and temptations of this world. They're more enamored with immediate pleasures than with what God has said. They're more enthralled with what they can see, smell, and touch than with what they hear from God's word. They consistently feed on the pleasures and lusts of this world rather than feeding on the word of God. And notice this. With all three of those examples, Jesus says that they heard or that they hear. But then with this last example, and Scott Filer pointed this out to me in his preparation for this morning's sermon. He emailed this to me, and I thought it was right on. In the last example, we see that the good hearer is the person who is continually hearing. Jesus says they are those who not heard, but are hearing the word. And then Jesus underscores this by adding that they are those who hold it fast. In other words, there's this continual holding on to and holding to God's word. The person who is hearing God's word rightly is the person who does so consistently. He wants to hear more and more of it. I can well remember when, in the summer of 2001, when for the first time in my life, I began to really hear God's word for the first time, one of the very first things that happened was that I developed this insatiable appetite for more and more of God's Word. And it was strange because I wasn't a reader. I didn't do books. But now, seemingly out of nowhere, I couldn't get enough of it. I wanted to hear from God more. So what did I do? I read through the book of John. Wow, that was awesome. Well, what else do you have to say, God? Well, then I read through the book of Romans. Whoa, that's amazing. God, do you have any more good words for me? I read through the book of Ecclesiastes. And more, I just couldn't get enough of God's word. Year after year. Inexhaustible. Because we're always illuminating and always giving up more and more treasures. I think the first thing we see in how we hear God's word, rightly listening means firstly wanting to listen to God all the time. We have to have more of what he's saying. The person who's hearing God's word rightly is the one who's doing so consistently. The second thing we see is that listening well to God's word means doing so obediently. They hear God's word and they obey it. They put it into action. Do you see that in verse 21? My mother and brothers are those who hear the word and do it. It's no coincidence that in the very next paragraph, which we didn't read, but you know it well, I'm sure, Luke recounts the miracle of Jesus calming the storm, right? A feat where Jesus stops this typhoon-type storm by simply speaking. Stop! Notice how Luke ends that account in verse 25, where he says that even the wind and the water obey what Jesus commands. His point? I think in light of everything that's going on in this chapter, Luke is saying this: how unnatural and deformed we must be to hear God and not obey him. Even the wind and the sea hear and obey God. And yet we who are made in God's image, created to be a people in relationship with God, enjoying him and all that he is and all that he says, even when we do hear him, we do so wrongly and without obedience. No, right listening to God, hearing God's word rightly means acting on it. Jesus teaches this very thing in John 13, verse 17, where he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Or James, the brother of Jesus, how he put it so sharply. Sure, show me your faith apart from works. I'll show you my faith by my works. So there are the two ways that we should hear God's word. And you know what happens when you do that? When you listen to God's word consistently and obediently? Well, Jesus says you bear fruit. That is, you hear God fruitfully. Look there in verse 15. Those who hear God's word rightly hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. That's exactly what Jesus is getting at in verse 18. As well, where he says, those who take care how they hear and are those who have, more will be given, he says. And that is, those who have fruit from their hearing of God's word, they'll bear more fruit. To those who bear fruit in their listening to God, God will cause even more fruit to be born out. He changes the metaphor a bit, but Jesus is really saying the same thing in verses 16 and 17. The good fruit that Christians are supposed to bear in their lives as they hear and obey God's word, well, now Jesus describes that as light. See that in verse 16? This is no different than when Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, the fruit that grows in the good soil of verse 15 is now referred to as light, which helps people enter the kingdom. This light, these fruitful good works, which helps people recognize the glory and truth of God and seeing your obedience to God's word, they say, I want to obey God as well. Friends, do you desire to live a life that bears the fruit of God's blessing upon your life? That reflects well the light of his glory? And the first step, the initial move that Jesus is calling us to, is to come to his word and hear it. Hearing it consistently, and hearing it obediently. Do we desire to be a church where God's fruit of blessing is evident within our midst? Where our light is reflecting the beauty and glory of God? Take care then how you hear. Hearing God's word consistently and obediently. I want to end by suggesting just a few directions on how to become better hearers of God's word. First, come to grips with where your heart is. Be honest with yourself and confess freely that you may in fact be a poor hearer of God's word. Before you could ever begin to attend to and hear God's word well, you should at least know and have the realization that you have not done so well and that you are entirely in need of God's grace to begin. Are you here this morning and perhaps have become somewhat alarmed that you may actually be someone who has not had ears to hear? Do you think that perhaps your life reflects more one of the first three examples in the parable of the sower and that the word of God has never really taken root in your life? There's no consistency in your desire for God's word. There's no obedience in your life when you come in contact with God's word. More evidentially, there's no fruit showing that God's word is alive in your life. But friends, admit that. That's an excellent place to start. And I'd even say that that might be an evidence of God's grace already. It's better to know that you don't know God's word than to be ignorant of the fact that you don't know God's word. So be honest with yourself. Confess your need to know God's word and your need to hear rightly what God is saying in his word. You very well could go home this afternoon and pray in the privacy of your own home, Lord, open up my heart to not only hear your word rightly, but to obey it, to hear the gospel and obey it, and to go to Christ and trust in him. I realize that I don't have Christ. Put your faith in him. Secondly, and this is connected, before you can ever begin to hear God's word rightly, you must endeavor to get your heart in a right place to hear him rightly. Take pains to come before God in private, seeking him in prayer and asking him to give you ears to hear. Do you want to hear God speak to you in the public reading and preaching of God's word here? Well, then go to him in private and have your heart first softened and melted by prayer. If you seek the Lord in private first, he will more readily, I think, find you and speak to you here in the public preaching of his word. This is exactly why we try and send out each week an email which lays out specific ways you can be preparing for the sermon, what the passage will be on, how to read through it, what you can be praying about from it, how you can be praying for each other out of the passage that we'll be looking on each week. This is all intentionally done so that you would really come here on Sunday mornings with a softened and prepared heart. A farmer would be a fool if he threw good seed on ground that was never properly prepared, never plowing or breaking up the hard and stony ground of his field. How much more should we take care how we hear God's word? By prayer, breaking up the fallow ground of our selfish hearts. Is your week filled with thorns and thistles of sin? The pleasures of this world choking out any receptivity to God's word? Is your life and walk basically fruitless, not bearing the spiritual fruit which God has called us to because of all the temptations and sins you allow to fester in your life? Bring that to God now. Kill your sin. Tear out those vines. Pluck out those thorns. Pluck out your eye. Repent to God in prayer and ask him to give you a heart that's receptive and obedient to his word. The third thing I'd suggest in becoming a better hearer of God's word is to hear God's word, all of it, as if God were talking directly to you. Hear and believe that God actually has you in mind when he makes specific warnings in Scripture. Hear and believe that God knew you from before the foundation of the world when he gave specific promises in Scripture to his people. Read God's word. Listen to the preaching of God's word, really as if God were right here speaking to you individually right now. I think it's a policy of Satan to persuade anyone and everyone he can that what God is saying isn't really meant for you. You know, the temptation, oh, I hope so-and-so is listening to this right now. But the truth is that at the last day, we must not only give an account for every word we've spoken, but I think we'll also give an account for every word we've heard. When God speaks in his scriptures, he is speaking to you. Believe that. Fourthly, as soon as God's word begins to move you and stir your conscience, A good hearer acts on it and listens to his conscience. Oh, beware of the habit of suppressing any conviction of sin stirred up by God's word, thus hardening your heart and searing your conscience, and finally becoming unable to hear God's word at all. Again, Jesus warns us, doesn't he? From the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. When God speaks to you in his word and your heart responds, act and obey and do so consistently before God stops speaking. Fifthly, and now I'm dealing with how we as a church can better hear God's word through the preaching of it. Fifthly, expect God to speak. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4:11 that if anyone faithfully preaches, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Therefore, if anyone listens to a faithful sermon, he should do so as if hearing the very words of God. Come to church ready and expectant, full of anticipation to actually hear God speak. Each week, the elders are praying for the church, praying for each member individually and for the Spirit to apply the words of God to all our hearts in just the right way so that each and every one of us leave here having heard exactly what God intends for us to hear. It's such an encouragement when I'm at the door shaking hands and talking to people as everyone departs, and different people say, oh, I felt like you were speaking right to me, and I didn't have them in mind. And two different people getting something different from the same sermon. And that's the Spirit working to apply the sermon directly to their hearts. Friends, if this is true, that God speaks to us through faithful sermons, then we should be all the more be praying for our Sunday morning gatherings. Pray for whoever's preaching. Pray for God's Spirit to apply it just right. This leads to the sixth point. Come early. If we received a letter that said Billy Graham wanted to come and preach at our church next Sunday, or whoever your favorite preacher is, I wonder if you'd consider coming ahead of time, how to arrive just a bit earlier, knowing that you'd want to find a seat to hear him preach. My point actually isn't who's preaching. My point is that we're called to gather together and worship God as one body, and that our worship of God, he who's infinitely greater than a billion Billy Grahams, begins the minute we begin praying to him at 11 a.m. My point is that God is designed to speak to us. Yes, us, here at Little Old Greenbelt Baptist Church, in and through the regular gathering of our Lord's Day services, through feeble preaching of your young pastors, through the warm fellowship of all of us gathering together, singing to one another together, praying together, our fellowship. So come early to participate. It'll help you hear God's word well. My seventh and last point, because seven is a perfect and godly number, is this. Commit yourself to talking about the sermon later in the day and in the week. I know it can be tough because you're going to come off as like really religious and very spiritual. Good. Meditate and think over the sermon. Ask others what they thought about it over lunch. Confess to close friends what convicted you in the sermon. Attend our Tuesday night sermon discussion, which meets here every Tuesday, 6:30 p.m. Here's how you know you're really letting the Word of God have its roots sink in deep. You keep thinking over and talking about the message. And you know what? Sometimes it's okay to force yourself to make a habit of that. Don't wait for me to preach the perfect sermon before you start discussing and meditating. That'll be a long time coming. But you can still make sure you're digesting God's word and allowing it to permeate your heart throughout the week. In the book of Acts, we see this amazing account where Paul's traveling to different cities throughout Greece. He's giving the gospel wherever he goes. And he comes to this one city, the city of Berea, where he intends to go and preach at the local synagogue. And Luke says that when Paul came to preach there, the Jews who were there to listen, he says that they were more noble than those in other cities. Why? What set them apart as noble? Now Luke gives the answer. He says, when Paul came to preach, they received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was preaching was true. Here was a congregation who was known for how they carefully heard God's word. They were eager to receive it. And they consistently, daily examined the Bible to see if what the preacher was saying was true. And you know what the result was? They obeyed it. People came to faith. Jews and Gentiles. The church became a place where God was bringing people to life. The church was bearing fruit and growing in their love of God and of His Word. And oh, I pray that we too would be a church who hears God well and takes seriously our call to listen attentively, consistently, obediently. Friends, by God's grace, I'm thankful that I've been called to spend my life preaching and opening up the treasures of God's Word to this church. That is my delight. It's a joy. And yet my prayer is that more and more we would also be a church that hears well the preaching of God's Word. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, you as God Almighty have revealed yourself by your word. You as our Maker, who have spoken the world into being by your word, have also spoken to us by your written word, the Bible, and by your many servants. We've heard your word even today by your servant, Pastor Steve. And you've spoken most mightily by your son, Jesus, who is your only begotten son, is the best and perfect proclaimer of your word. God, since you've revealed yourself so clearly by your word, help us then be lovers and meditators of your word. Let us be doers of your word. Give us a deep and lasting desire to know your word, that we would understand that your word and the words of your son Jesus is life-giving. Lord, we admit that we need your word. Lord, we ask you to speak again, to open our eyes now that we might see you rightfully. Without you speaking life into our dead spirits, our efforts would be vain. Lord, make us alive, that we would seek to worship you with true and loving worship in all we do, and grant us repentance, Lord, for ways we don't honor your word. We pray even that this week you would increase this congregation's pattern of seeking you by the meditating of your sermons, and also in our private seeking of your word. Lord, we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing hymn 456, How Firm a Foundation.